You know, if there's one thing that I think that I could eat every day is fresh baked bread with real creamy butter. I could just smell it now, you know. Every culture on earth loves bread. Americans alone eat 34 million loaves of bread a day. And that's not counting things like rolls, bagels, croissants, pitas, donuts, and dozens of other kinds of bread. Think about it. Bread is a major staple for just about every nation on earth, from tortillas to matzah. As a matter of fact, bread was once prized so much so that it was used as currency. And that's why money is sometimes called bread. And back in the days of Jesus, bread was very, very important. Of course, today, if you want a loaf of bread, you can just go on down to the store and you can buy a loaf from, I don't know, some plain white bread all the way down to Killer Dave's 21 whole grains and seeds bread. That's some chewy stuff. Anyway, but back in the days of Jesus, it could take the better part of a day to get a loaf of bread. I mean, think about what you had to do. You had to go out there and grind the wheat and then knead the bread and then get your oven all stoked nice and hot in order to bake the bread. And that took quite a while throughout the day. Could you imagine doing that every day for bread? Well, short end of it is that, you know, making and baking bread took a lot of time and effort. But then along comes Jesus. Now let's take a look at John chapter 6 and verses 1 through 15. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. There we read that sometime after this, after the Jews questioned him about the Sabbath and other things, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountainside by himself. Okay, so far in John chapter 6, we've seen thousands of people who are hungry and really need bread. Think about what we just read again. We read about a large crowd of people who gathered to hear Jesus preach. And as the day wore on, Jesus saw that the people needed to eat. And so he performs a miracle with just 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed at least 5,000 people. And when it was all over, they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. And everyone was very impressed. But then Jesus just got up and disappears, and they don't know where he went. And so the people do what anyone would do who were truly seeking after the Messiah. They began looking all over the place for Jesus. Well, eventually they find him, but when they do, they didn't want words of life from the master teacher. They wanted more bread. But Jesus wasn't going to give them any more bread that got hard, crusty, and moldy. Of course, that upset the crowd because they were looking for another free meal. So they tried shaming Jesus into doing the bread miracle thing again. Take a look at verses 25 through 31. It says, when the crowd found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? To do the works that God requires. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you then give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Think about what just happened there. After the crowds find Jesus and ask him their question, Jesus doesn't answer their question, does he? Instead, he just goes directly to the point of why they were looking for him. Jesus had filled their bellies the day before, and they had to make sure that he didn't get away because he's their meal ticket, you know? And even though they recognized him as the promised prophet, their idea of what the prophet was here for was to be kind of like a modern-day Moses giving them manna and water like during the Exodus. In other words, they weren't looking at Jesus as their savior. They were just looking at him as a meal ticket, as a way to get food, you know? And sadly, you know, we can sometimes be like that, looking at Jesus like he's just there to give us what we want, you know? Think about it, you know, when we go to the Lord in prayer, do we seek physical things or spiritual things? Not that it's wrong to ask for material things or physical needs, but how often do we pray for wisdom or discernment? How often do we pray for being more loving or compassionate? You know, it's usually, Lord, I need this, or Lord, would you do this for me, you know? Anyway, the crowds following Jesus kind of argued with Jesus, saying, you know, well, Moses, you remember Moses, right? Moses, he used to play manna for the people every day, and you've only done it once, so, you know, do it again, do it again, do it again. But Jesus answered them in verse 35, saying, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, the crowds just want more bread. They want more bread of wheat to fill their bellies, you know? But what they really need is the bread that Jesus has to offer, the bread of life that fills their souls. And Jesus says that he is that bread. Now let's stop and think about what Jesus said there in verse 35, right? He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, why in the world would Jesus say that? Really? You know? What I mean is, Jesus knows that the crowd wants more bread to physically eat, right? But not only is Jesus not going to give them what they ask for, he turns it into a teaching moment and says to them, I am the bread of life. Think, okay, so well, why didn't Jesus just say, I am the giver of bread or something else like that instead of I am the bread? Well, let's remember that the problem here was that the crowd had only come looking for Jesus because he had given them what they wanted. You know, they wanted bread to eat, to fill their bellies, but they didn't necessarily want Jesus and the words of life that he had to share. And so down in verses 48 through 52, Jesus says this, he says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves and said, how could this man give us his flesh to eat? And to that I'd say, ew, too. You know, that's nasty. Eat his flesh? Seriously? Well, that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? But what does Jesus actually say here? What's he actually teaching us here? You know, is it cannibalism? Well, of course not, you know? Now that said, there are actually people who believe that they teach that. In the Catholic Church, for example, they teach that when they take of the Eucharist, our Lord's Supper, the bread turns into the literal flesh of Christ. And so they believe that they eat the literal flesh of Jesus at each of their mass. But that is not what Jesus is saying here, is he? Think about it. Jesus isn't talking about real bread here when he says this. And so when he said, I am the bread of life, what he was saying is that every time you look at a loaf of bread, remember that you need that bread to live. And just like you need that bread to live, you need me to live too. You need me to survive in this world and the next. You know, and this isn't the only time that Jesus said things like this. And we're going to look at more of these throughout our sermon series, right? Because, you know, Jesus says later on that I am the vine. You know, now was he saying that he's a literal vine when he says that? Well, of course not. What he's saying was that every time you see a vine with fruit on it, you need to remember that the fruit depends upon that vine for life. And so you need to remember, Jesus says, that I am your vine, and you depend upon me for life. And that's where Jesus will say, I am the gate. And when he said that, was Jesus saying, I am a literal gate? Look at me, I can swing on two hinges. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that, remember, just like a gate keeps bad things out and allows good things in, he says, if I'm your gate, then I'll keep bad things out and I'll let good things in. The point is, Jesus wasn't talking about a real vine, was he? And he wasn't talking about being a real gate, or was he talking about being real bread to eat? And so when he said, I am the bread of life, what he was really talking about was his sacrifice on the cross for you and me. And we know that is what he said because of what he says in verse 51. That this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's talking about going to the cross, right? Think about it. You know, bread gives life. It provides sustenance for our physical bodies to live. And Jesus' body on the cross was going to give us life too. It was going to provide sustenance for our souls to live eternally. And so every time we pick up a piece of bread at the communion, that's what Jesus wants you and me to remember. And that's what you and me should see. His flesh offered for our salvation. His sacrifice on the cross for you and me. Just take a look at what Jesus said over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. There it says, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the bread at that meal that they were eating wasn't Jesus' body. That's because he hadn't died yet. And so what he was telling his disciples was that every time that you share in the Lord's Supper, that you take of the bread, you need to remember what he did on the cross. And so when you eat the bread, you remember Jesus' sacrifice. Point is, again, that bread itself isn't Jesus' body any more than a vine is Jesus or a gate is Jesus. The bread is there to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is the bread of life. Now, let's think a little bit about how bread is made. It's a process to make bread, right? We're not talking about going down to the store and buying a loaf. We're talking about actually making it. But more than that, we're talking about making it like they made it, right? Because they had to go out to the fields. It had to be planted. It had to be taken care of. It had to then be cultivated, right? It had to be cut down. It had to be winnowed. And then the grain had to be ground into flour. And then it had to be prepared and kneaded and passed through the fire of an oven that had to be prepared and stoked up, you know? And then it was distributed to those who were hungry for it. Every one of those steps is essential in the process. If you eliminate the fields and the crop, then you've got no plant. You don't have the wheat. If you eliminate the winnowing, then you don't have the grain that needed to be ground into flour. If you eliminate the milling, you don't have the flour. You know, you eliminate the fire, you don't have the bread. If you eliminate the distribution, you don't have the satisfaction. Each one of those steps is essential. Now think about Jesus. We're told that he was born and he grew up, right? He was conceived of the Holy Spirit miraculously, was born of the Virgin Mary, and he grew up as a small child among other people within his community. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2 tells us that he grew up before him like a tender shoot. And so Jesus grew up like any other boy in Israel. He was just like all the other kids, you know, out there playing and doing whatnot, you know, doing his chores. And so if you came across him as a youngster in Jerusalem and in Israel, you know, you would have thought that, hey, he's just like any other kid. You wouldn't have thought of him as the Son of God. Sure, you might have thought that he was probably very polite or courteous or, but God on earth? Not a chance. He was just a boy out of hundreds. And so Jesus was seen as that shoot growing up, right? Just like out in the fields, it had to be cultivated and grown. But then, like the wheat in the field, he was cut down. And then he was beaten. He was pounded upon. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And so, like bread, he passed through the fire of God's anger, not because of his own sin, right? But because of our sin. Just like the next verse in Isaiah 53 says, Isaiah 53, 6, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And today, as we distribute the good news about Jesus, about what he has done in going to the cross for you and me, those hungry for the bread of life find satisfaction when they accept it. And so when we really take a look at what happened to Jesus, in many ways, he experienced every part of the process of making bread. The growing, the pounding, the firing. And just like each part is necessary for making regular bread, everything that happened to Jesus was also necessary for him to become the bread of life for you and me. Sadly, even though people really need bread, and Jesus is the bread that they need, some people simply refuse the bread. Looking back at our main text in John chapter 6, this time verses 60 through 69, we read that on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It's simply amazing, isn't it, that after all of the time that the disciples spent with Jesus and had seen all of the miracles that he had done, that this one thing that they say is a hard teaching, who can accept it, is the thing that's a stumbling block to them. Now, when they say hard, they don't mean hard as in complicated hard, but hard as in offensive or disagreeable hard. And when you do think about what he said, you know, it does kind of sound kind of nasty on the surface, having to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have eternal life. It's just no wonder that some of them were repulsed. But maybe, just maybe, Jesus said what he said in order to kind of test them, you know, to see who would stick around and who would leave and who would ask for more explanation. Think about anyone who had been convinced of Jesus' deity would come up and ask him, well, what do you mean, Jesus? What are you talking about, really? But for those who were following him for the wrong reasons, well, you know, this is going to be a deal breaker for them. And we're told that many, in fact, did turn away and no longer follow him. They decided that Jesus was no longer worth following. And so, what that really shows us was that the reason for their following Jesus was not because he was the author of life, but because he was someone who could do things for them. You know, they heard Jesus' teachings, but there wasn't any faith in him or in the teachings that he shared. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 comes to mind, where the writer says, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith." Think about it. You know, there are a lot of people who hear the gospel, and there are even people who go to church for years and years and years and hear all kinds of preaching and teaching. The messages that they hear seem to have no real value to them, you know? The scriptures shared by preachers and teachers are heard, but they don't really penetrate and affect their hearts. Sometimes it's because of bad communication, but sometimes it's because something's in the way. You know, and it could be anything. You know, it could be a lack of trust or paranoia or fear or doubt. Now think about it. The master teacher, Jesus, spoke words of life to these people, and it just didn't connect. Even though he tried to explain things, it just didn't get through to them. And so the problem wasn't with Jesus, right? It was with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 explains the problem pretty well. There Paul writes, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The point being that if the disciples who left Jesus were actually being led by the Spirit, well, then they would have accepted his words, no matter how crazy they might have sounded at first. Instead, they walked away. And Jesus allowed them to walk away. And that's because he knows that they don't understand. Now, what's kind of sad about all that is not that Jesus let them walk away. It's that they didn't try to find out what Jesus meant. They didn't continue to ask. They didn't continue to search. They just gave up. Fortunately, not everyone there walked away. Not everyone there gave up. When Jesus challenged the apostles by asking, "Will you stay or will you go?" Peter says one of the most amazing declarations of faith in verses 68 and 69. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." They believed. They heard Jesus teaching and preaching, and they combined it with faith. They tasted the bread of life, and it was good. So they ate. They consumed his words. They lived his teachings. Just like Jesus promised, they received eternal life. Again, people need bread. Jesus is the bread that they need. But some people will simply refuse the bread. So how about you? Will you eat the bread of life and receive eternal life? You can if you haven't. Simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, while you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. For those of us who have already eaten of the bread of life, for those of us who are already Christians, may we always remember Jesus in the bread that we share every Lord's Day. And might we always be on the lookout to invite others to sit at the Lord's table and eat of the bread of life. Again, if anyone has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube, or you can email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for being our God. And Father, we want to thank you for the bread of life. We want to thank you for your son, Jesus, and all of his teaching and preaching and him going to the cross. Father, we thank you for that wonderful sacrifice. We thank you for Jesus and the words of life. Father, we pray that you will bless us as we continue to follow you and your son. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to share the message of your son, Jesus, to everyone around us. In his name we pray. Amen. Again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Lord's Day and pray that you'll worship with us the next time we meet here in Orangevale, Sunday mornings at 9, right here at our building. Of course, we understand that that might not be possible for everyone. So we hope that you continue to assemble with us here Sunday mornings at 11 right here on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you, and God bless.